interesting thing that in view of God's sovereignty, that the passage of Scripture that we're going to consider, he knew that we were going to be looking at this passage, right, before. And in view of his sovereignty, he knew that you were going to be here, right? And in view of his sovereignty, he also has something for you in this passage and is going to work through me to give that to you. Isn't that an amazing thing? It makes you realize, A, how insignificant the speaker is, how truly wonderful his word is, and B, how much he loves and cares for you, that he has something for you specifically this morning. I think that is it is an amazing thing. And the opportunity to be in his house and under his word is a very, very great, great privilege. So I hope that we will all take advantage of that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we are excited to be in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to be here and to hear your word. I do pray, Lord, that your message and your desire, Lord, your will would come through in this message, that, Lord, it would be none of me and all of you. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would multiply it in our hearts, Lord, and I pray that it would be to great effect. In your Son's name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, we are working our way through 1 John. We have been now, this is actually week six of our series on 1 John, and we have made it now to near the end of chapter 2. We're not going to quite finish chapter 2 today, but we are getting there. Chapter 2 starts with a little bit of housekeeping in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 3, we get the real gist of the chapter, the real theme of the chapter. And it is, he says in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him." And what he's talking about there is assurance of salvation, assurance of salvation. You know, sometimes you meet folks and you say, "Hey, you know, do you know where you're going when you die?" And they might say, "Well, you know, you really can't know that stuff." Right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "We can know. We can know. We are either going to heaven or we are going to hell." And John makes no, you know, there's no gray area in that. It's very clear. So the whole chapter here is about how we can know that we are saved. How do we know that we are inside the family of God? How do we know of our eternal state? And as we proceed down through this chapter, we reach verse 6 where he says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk." And the word "abideth" here introduces for us a what I would call a sub-theme or a minor theme that we're going to start seeing throughout the book of 1 John. Abideth or abides. We're going to look at it just a little bit today, but next week actually will be the entire sermon will be on abiding in him. And John starts a theme that he continues from the work in his gospel, right? We know that from the gospel of John, we're going to actually close with it, but the vine and the branches and abide in me, Jesus is teaching about abiding. And so this is a theme that's constant with John, and he is now again revisiting it in the context of assurance. As you reach down to verses 9 and 10, we see here he says, "He that loveth his brother." And this is the first of the commands, you know, that Jesus gave, was love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. And so here John says, one of the ways that you know you're saved is if you love your brother. We then go over into verse 15, and he says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world." And the idea there is it's a negative, right? He's saying, don't love these things, but in the same sense, he's teaching you do love God. And so here is he's talking again about loving God. And so you've completed the greatest commandments, which are love God and love your neighbor. All right. John says, if you do those things, you can know that you're saved. But then as we reach verse 18, John's tone changes a little bit. His instruction changes a little bit. And we get one of those, additional greater views with John as we continue on our little journey. Let's look at this passage today. We're going to read verses, or we're going to look at verses 18 to 27. I'm going to not read through the whole thing, but I want to just describe something that's happening here. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, something I want to draw your attention to, and I think John is ultimately trying to point out, is that in the first portion of this chapter, you had instruction to love God, and you had instruction to love others. And the key there is that both of those commands, both of this teaching, all of that teaching really, is internal. Right? Love God, love man. Now, sure, it's external in the sense that you are loving something that's outside of yourself, for sure. But all of this teaching so far emanates from inside. This is internal. But you see the shift in verse 18. What does he say in verse 18? As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. We are now talking about external. All right, so in the context of assurance of your salvation, how do you know that you're saved? We are confronted with the truth that there are things internal, right? We can cause ourselves to doubt. We can cause ourselves to stumble. This is our test that we know that we're saved if we love our brother and love God. But there's also external forces which have an effect on us. That's true, isn't it? We know that's true, right? There are sometimes things that we struggle with in our own mind, and then there are things that happen outside of us that also cause us to struggle. And so John here, in the first part of this chapter, around this idea of knowing that you are saved, deals with an internal struggles, and now we are moving to external. And he starts with a simple declarative statement. It is the last time. It is the last time. And obviously, John is the writer of the book of Revelation. Now, he hadn't written the book of Revelation yet, but obviously God had prepared him and had trained him and had used him in a way, right, to prepare him to write the book of Revelation. Now, John recorded what he saw in the book of Revelation, but certainly there was teaching and leading up to and education for John. John is perhaps the single most, prophetic New Testament writer. He was very aware of things which were to come. And he writes about that. And he says here as instruction to his, the people of his church, the people of his congregation, it is the last time. Now, I don't think any of us today, living in 2020, have any question about it is the last time, right? We see things happening all around us, but it was true then. And what John really means is there's nothing left to happen for prophetic events to occur. Now, in our timeline, right, we believe the next prophetic event will be the rapture of the church, okay? And then the start of the tribulation. There's a whole series of things that will occur. I will not get into that today. Pastor has to cover prophecy categories. That's outside of my pay range, okay? What John's really saying is, little children, there's nothing left to happen. Right? There's nothing else that needs to happen. We are in the last day. Now, he uses this. Just turn with me to verse 27. I'm going to say verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Do you see that? We shall appear. So John sort of bookends the topic that we're going to discuss today in prophecy. One is, it is the last time, and what is the next event to occur? He shall appear. Okay? He bookends this this passage, this topic that we're going to talk about in this way. One of the proofs that it is the last time is that there are antichrists. And we know from Paul's teaching that the more that the closer we get to this day, the more and more antichrists shall appear. The more that false teachers shall arise. The more that shall come. And as is true with John, he begins to teach us. Now what I want to show you also about this passage is that there is negative. He does two verses almost exclusively. Two verses negative. Two verses positive. Two verses negative. Two verses positive. All right? I want to read with you the negative side first. Okay? The negative perspective on this idea. Verse 18 and 19. We just read verse 18, so let's just read verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. 18 and 19, negative. Now, jump down to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And then verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Okay, so here you have three passages, three sections of this passage that are negative. Very, very common with John, right? Negative, positive, or positive, negatives. He goes back and forth to try and give you a full picture. So what I want to do first is I want to look at the negative portions of this scripture and understand why it's so critically important to our understanding as we start to move into and look at what are the positives. So number one, verse 18, right? We understand that antichrists are among us, and antichrist will continue to be among us even until the very end, right? This is a statement of their reality and a statement of their continuance until the end time. Now, one of the things that you might hear is, you know, everyone has their own religion, and everyone's working their own way and going to get to heaven, and it's going to be fine, right? Well, if that's true, then who are these antichrists that we're talking about? Well, it's not true, okay? This is a declaration that you will have false teachers among you always. So one is, as a Christian, you have to be aware, right? You have to be conscious of the fact that there are those out there who are going to try and deceive you, who are going to profess to be something that they are not, and are going to work against the mission of Christ. Okay? This is something that's going to happen. It's a real thing. Not every book you pull off the shelf at Walmart, not every website that comes up when you Google a question about the Bible is true intent, right? Has God's best for you. Not all of those are true. All right? So first thing first is you have to start with the reality that there are false teachers that exist. And they will be with us forever, okay? There's not a time when that's not going to exist. That's verse 18. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, who is the us that we're talking about? It's the apostles. And what he's saying here is, he's saying that false teachers, they are almost always, right? Almost always clothed with some shred of truth. You see that? They came out from us. The idea that John is saying here is false teachers started in the apostles' doctrine. They started in the teaching and the preaching and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. And they started there and slowly started going off. Okay? Off, right? And they become now antichrist. They become false teachers. All right? The most effective deceivers are those who always use a little bit of the truth, isn't it? There's always a little truth involved, and then it's immediately diverted into something else. Okay? We all know that this is a true thing. And John here calls this out. Now, I want to jump down now to the next one, the next section. I know I'm skipping verses. I'm going to come back to those. Verse 22, along this line of Antichrist, along this line of false teachers, they use shreds of truth. Then verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Now, first thing is, understand the grammar, right? The grammar is, there's two sentences in this one verse. The first sentence is what? A question. The second sentence is the answer, okay? So you have two sentences. The grammar starts to give us some of this learning. John's saying, well, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? Okay, and he starts to unpack for us a little bit about who are these antichrists that we are talking about. And what he really points out here, and what his main theme here, is that the vital, critical doctrine of the Christian faith is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is. Okay? Not that there is a Savior, not that there is a Christ, but Jesus is the Christ. This week, I'm not sure if you had seen any of the hearings in the Supreme Court. There was a confirmation hearing going on, or I guess finished on Thursday, for a woman named Amy Comey Barrett. And one of the pieces of legislation that she will ultimately be ruling on very soon is the Affordable Care Act, ACA. And the Affordable Care Act, as part of the conversation around, you know, its constitutionality or not, the Supreme Court has a case in front of it whether the individual mandate, which is the declaration of law that you must buy health insurance, is constitutional or not. And there's all sorts of conversation around this piece of legislation. And the issue was brought up I'm just going to call her Amy, okay? Miss Barrett, Miss Comey Barrett, or she's not a justice yet, so. But was brought up in these hearings. And it was the concept of severability. Okay? Severability. And the idea of severability is this. Can you remove a portion of a law without tearing down the whole law? All right? She was asked in the hearing, what is your view on severability? She said, it's like Jenga. Okay? It's like Jenga. There are times when you can remove pieces out of the Jenga game and the whole thing doesn't topple over, right? But then there are times when you have one piece that you pull out and the whole thing topples over. Okay? That's the idea of severability. You can remove from your body organs, but there are some organs that you need. They have to stay in you, or else it all dies. Okay? Severability. What John teaches us in this passage here today is along the lines of severability. And there are all sorts of different standards, preferences, convictions among Christian true believers. But there is one doctrine that is absolutely critical to being a Christian. Right? Without this doctrine, there is nothing else. Right? You are not Christian. You are a false teacher. There's nothing else that matters. It is this doctrine that Jesus is the Christ. There is no Christian faith without that doctrine. If you remove that doctrine, the whole thing tumbles. Now you might say, well, I mean, don't most religions teach that Jesus is the Christ? And I would say to you, no, they don't. Now, that's done in two ways. One is just outright denial, okay? Some of those groups are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, right? Mormons. They would teach that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a good man. Maybe even Jesus has some supernatural ability. Right? But they will not teach that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God, the Savior. Jehovah's Witnesses do not teach this. Christian Scientists do not teach this. Unitarian Universalist Christians do not teach this. The Way International, I don't know if you've heard of that denomination. The Church of God International. And even Judaism denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. So there's first an explicit denial, but then there's also an implicit denial. Right? It's implied. Now, what are ways that maybe there's Antichrist that would teach this that would be implicit? And I think the most significant way is teaching any other form of salvation. Now, critical in the gospel, right, is our belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin. So any other type of salvation besides faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, any other type of salvation would be to deny Christ is the Savior, right? So common among these is a works salvation. And there are a lot of religions which will teach you must do some works in order to be saved, right? Of course, the Catholic Church sort of stands as the prime example of that. You must be baptized. You must be confirmed, right? There are things that you have to do, live a good life, whatever it is. Any other form of salvation. And if you really think about it, most false religions will profess a works-based salvation, right? It's dependent upon the works that you do. Now, if your salvation is dependent upon works that you do and Christ, it's not Christ alone. It's you. You see that? And in doing that, it denies that Jesus is the Christ. It denies that Jesus is the Savior. You can't have Jesus and something else. It's Christ alone, Acts 4:12. For there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Right? John 4, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. On and on and on we can go. It is Christ alone. And any religion that teaches against that, what does John call them in verse 22? A liar. Calls them a liar. Because they are saying, you can get to heaven by doing this, and in reality, they are sending people to hell. They're lying. It's a lie. And then he says further in that second part of this verse, he is an antichrist. Now, look with me at 1 John 4 and verse 6. It's just over. I'm sorry, verse 3. I keep doing that. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, we know from 2 Thessalonians, we know from Revelation, that at some point on the world scene, an Antichrist, like the Antichrist, the single figure, will rise up. But he says that John says, but that spirit of Antichrist is already working amongst us. The spirit of Antichrist. And how does that spirit of Antichrist work? Almost exclusively, it works through religious organizations. They're false teachers. They're anti-Christ. They're actually working against Christ, professing, expressing belief and faith in Christ, all the while lying, all the while working against Christ. Do you see that? He is anti-Christ that denieth the Father and the Son. Let's keep going. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And the final point on the Antichrist and false teachers is that they are actively trying to seduce you. They are trying to trick you. Now, this is true both of the unsaved and the saved, right? The world system that we talked about last week, the devil has created, the philosophies, the strategies, all that is included in the world is designed to entrap the unsaved, to enslave the lost person, right? Shows to them that these things of the world are really glorious and, in fact, lead to destruction, deceitful lusts. And this is another way that he does that, right? He uses shreds of the truth. He convinces people that they are doing good things and heading in the right way and gonna be okay. He even uses people who say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, Jesus died for our sins, right? He uses these things that are truth, but perverts them just a little bit. Twist them just a little bit. And you look at them and you go, but they're such good people. Right? John says that they're liars. He says that they are the spirit of Antichrist. And those things deceive lost people. Think about the churches that are full across our country, across the world, full of devout, sincere people. Totally tricked. Totally deceived by the lie. Going to hell. All the while professing that they believe in Jesus Christ. All the while doing good things. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. But isn't that the idea of seduction? Isn't that the idea of seducing you? Right? I'm going to convince you that what you're doing is right. It's a good thing. It's going to be okay. Everything's fine here. Until it's not. Suddenly, right? Things change. They are seduced. The second point on this seduction is not only to lost people, but also to saved people. Right? Look what he says here. Seduce you. Concerning them that seduce you. This is written in the active present. It is a constant, ongoing work. The devil is using men and women all over the world, all the time, trying to trick Christians, trying to seduce them, trying to lure them away. Now, we know that when you are saved, you are once saved, always saved, okay? When you are become a child of God, he does not suddenly transfer that ownership to the devil, right? You are secure in your salvation, but what is possible? It is possible that you can be deceived, isn't it? You can be tricked. And there are stories upon stories of good, Bible-believing, sold-out Christians who get deceived, who start wandering off. And what do they do? Why can he call them an antichrist? Because then in their life and in their beliefs, they are working against Christ. They are anti-Christ. That does not mean that those individuals are not saved. They're saved. But their work is against Christ. They become deceived in their minds. They become fooled. And they work against him. And he's saying to his congregation here, you are saved, my little children, believers. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, the good news. He tells us how that can happen. Look at verse 20. Okay, so we're going to go back now to verse 20 and look at the positive. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Unction here. A true 1611 word. Unction. Okay? This word unction, in just a few verses later, which we'll look at in just a minute, verse 26, 27, is translated anointing. That's really the understanding that's important here. But ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So John says, look, there are antichrists. They are going to come. They are going to deceive you. But I have given to you, God has given to us, the Holy Spirit, the Holy One. You've given an anointing. Turn with me to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. He teaches on this very topic. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now, this is, first of all, great, great teaching on the Trinity, okay? Because Jesus says, in my name, or through me, right, from the Father will come the Holy Spirit. So, what this means practically is when you trust Christ for your salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Father, through Christ, sends to you the Holy Spirit, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And he describes it as an anointing. That word is obviously an ancient word that would be used of prophets or priests or kings. A person of position was given a signal, a sign to all that this was God's person. And what he would do is they would use an oil, and they would dump an oil, or not dump, pour delicately, right? Some oil on the individual's head, and that would indicate that this was an anointed person. They would have an unction. Okay? When we get saved, the same thing is described. Christ pours out on us. Christ gives to us the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, makes us holy. Adds us into the family of God. But also, doesn't he give to us a royal priesthood? Aren't we also now royalty, right? Revelation chapter 3, kings and rulers, right? He anoints us. He gives us that. Now, what is this thing that he gives to us, the Holy Ghost? Look at the remainder of this verse. He shall teach you all things. If you still have 22 open, or if you still have 1 John open, you can see in verse 20, he says, you have an unction, the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, if you're like me, you read that verse and you go, John, I definitely do not know all things. In fact, I don't even know what this all things are that you're referring to, right? Like, I can't even begin to understand all things. I don't know what that means. But Jesus says, I'm going to give to you the Holy Ghost, and he's going to teach you. One more reference here. John 16:13. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now look at this. He will guide you into all truth. Now I love this word guide. It's said over and over. Multiple times. He will teach you, he will guide you. Okay? Now, what John is doing in 1 John is he's saying, if you are saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Ghost, And because you have the Holy Ghost, God Himself in you, you know all things. You know it. And what happens is that now as you encounter life, as you read His Word, as you go through these trials, as you encounter Antichrist, the Holy Ghost draws those things out to you, right? Gives you a sense, an awareness, a vision into things that you wouldn't otherwise have had. And so John says, you know all things. Okay, he's comforting them. He's saying, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He will bring these things out to you and will show you. It's a built-in lie detector. Now, if you're a mother, you have a natural lie detector as well, don't you? Right? You're like, no, you're lying. Even if I'm going to pretend that I love you, right? I know you're lying to me because I'm your mother. We've all heard that, haven't we? The Holy Spirit of God works in us. And when we encounter these lies, when we encounter this mistruth, He raises that in us. Now, that doesn't mean every single time we respond appropriately to it, right? There's two ways on the street. But He always, always brings those things up. So the first comfort for us, and the first true way to know that you are saved, is that you could say, you know what, when I heard this teaching, something inside of me just didn't sit right. Maybe I couldn't give you the verse and chapter and give you the doctrine that it violated, but it just didn't feel right to me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, educating you, leading you, bringing all things to your remembrance. Okay, so the first way that we are able to separate ourselves and to not be seduced by these false teachers, these antichrists, is by the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 24 and 25 in 1 John chapter 2. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have, what is the next word? Heard. What do you hear? What do you hear? You hear sounds, right? But obviously, given the context, we're not talking about hearing a marching band. What are we hearing? The Word. We're hearing words. Okay, so let that therefore, because of these things, abide. Again, another word, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. So let the words which Christ started telling you, and the beginning here is incarnation, it's not creation, which ye have heard from the beginning. So from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, the words that He declared unto you, let those words abide in you. What is this idea of abide? We're going to obviously talk about it next week. Abide. The simplest way I can describe this to you is by taking a seed, tomato seed or whatever, acorn, whatever it is, and it gets placed into soil. Now what happens? What has to happen in that soil, right? The soil has to be enclosed around it, right? The seed has to want to grow. The soil has to provide the necessary nutrients in the right temperature, right? Like all of these things have to be right for it to grow. And the idea there is that seed is abiding. Now notice the seed is not passive. Do you get that? Abiding is not passive. Abiding is active. It's being engaged in. It's drawing from. Okay, so he says, let the word abide in you. So the first thing we have is the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we have, obviously, here is the word of Christ. The word of God. The word. Notice how John starts, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. 1 John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the word. Here he's saying, now let that word abide in you. Continuing on verse 24, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you or abide in you, you shall also continue in the Son, or abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And that is the core of Christ's message to us, isn't it? I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? Christ's message, Christ's word is eternal life. It gives to you eternal life. What springs out of that seed? It is eternal life. Okay, and so here we have our second defense against Antichrist, our second defense against these false teachers. And then look at verse 27. Verse 27, our closing verse here. But the anointing, the Holy Ghost, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. So I want to go back to this idea. This verse is very important, and it's complicated, or it just is long, and there's a lot here. But he says, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which ye received of God, abideth. It's that same idea, that he lives in you. Okay? The word ETH, again, gives us an active present. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and is actively working in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now, is this a teaching against pastors? Is it? No, it's not. It's not. It's a teaching against Antichrist. It's a teaching against false teachers. But also it is a teaching against well-intentioned people, misguided people, right? At the end of the day, it's you personally who has to look at the Word of God and understand it. Now, it's my responsibility, it's pastor's responsibility, it's Pastor Nate's responsibility, it's any of our Sunday school teachers to appropriately explain to you and apply to you the Word of God. That is our job. That's our duty. And James says that we are held to a higher condemnation for our role and responsibility in that. But listen, when you seek Christ, when you stand before him someday, you don't get the opportunity to say, yeah, but Pastor Dan told me that was okay. Yeah, but I heard Andrew once say this. Right? You don't get that opportunity. Also, if I instruct you to do something that is sinful against the Word of God, now I have a responsibility to God for that, but you also have a responsibility to God to hear what I'm saying, process it through the Holy Spirit, process it through the Word of God, and determine what it is that you're going to do. And if you choose to sin, that is your sin. Do you understand that? You are still responsible between you, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You have to make these decisions. You have to filter through these things. So it's saying here, you don't have a need that any should teach you. What that means is it's not absolutely critical that some other man teaches you, because you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit, right? And you can reason through this. You can work through this. Now, as Bible teachers and preachers, we want to encourage you in that, and we want to help you in that, and we want to aid you in that. But we are given as a gift to train you to do the work of the ministry. You have to be doing that. So it's not necessary. This is what he means by it. It's not that a man has to be there. Okay? Listen, sometimes our first and easiest reaction, especially in our culture today, is to Google it. Right? I mean, in my teaching and preaching preparation, a lot of times I will use Google. Okay? I mean, it's probably a lot, right? Like, what was that verse? I'll type in a part of the verse and I'll pull up some answer. What was this? Pull up that. Maybe you, as you're encountering the Word and you're living out, you're like, is it okay for Christians to divorce? Is it okay to have sex before you're married? Is drinking wrong? Right, you're typing into Google, right? Or that's an experience that's true for a lot of us. What John is warning you here is that that's very, very dangerous. Yes, you can use those things, use those tools and resources, but ultimately, it's the Word of God. I would encourage you, don't run away from the Word of God to try and find a man to explain it to you. Take the time, the effort, the energy to try and read it yourself. Try and understand it for yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you yourself. That is what is critical here. He goes on, and this is the last point here. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, and here's the final instruction, ye shall abide in him. Just like he abides in you, you are to abide in him. Just like he wants to work in and through you, you are to live and walk in him. Abide in him. The Holy Spirit is given to you to ward off deceitful teachers, false teachers, antichrists. The Word of God is given to you. And then the third and critical component in that formula is that you abide in him. You are walking in him. He is working and working out this in you and teaching you and bringing all these things to you. And at the same time, you are living and walking and following in obedience to him. And you will not be deceived by false teachers if you do those things. You can be assured of your salvation if you do those things. Holy Spirit, Word of God, abiding in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for the truth and the power that is contained in it. Lord, we ask you, through your Holy Spirit, to work in us. To work in us, Lord, in a way that would teach us these things, would show us these things. Father, a lot of the time we come to church and we hear preaching about things and we just don't totally understand it all. Father, I pray that we would rely on the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would make us more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, more aware of what it is that he is doing in us. I pray that you would increase our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you please teach us these things? And Lord, I pray that we would rely upon your word. Father, how we neglect your word. I pray that you would help us to read and study and know your word.